Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. That's the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Yeshua. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Let's just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. As we study it today, may it bring forth fresh revelation. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. May we receive revelation from the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Thank you that no force of darkness can stop this word from penetrating into the very heart and soul of all those who hear within the sound of my voice. We commit this time of studying your word to you. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Welcome to this Bible study. This is the 8th in the series of What is the Church? We have been looking at God's understanding of the church in the hope that through this process, we will make that understanding our own. I've spent some time trying to explain the great call, the great purpose that God has placed upon what we call the church, the called out ones. As we've studied all the great things this body of believers has got to do, it is quite possible that, as I've said so many times, you and I might become despondent with the attitude, well, it's so big, we just can't do it. God understands that. But as I've also been saying, we are moving from the concept, the call, to the actual practical working out. And God has made a plan for us so that it is quite possible for you and I to be intimately involved with this great process and live our lives to the full. I ended the last lesson stressing the fact that very central to this whole plan is God's understanding of family. Family is very close to God's heart. In fact, it is his heart. He worked in conjunction with his Son on the earth. And in a sense, the reason God made man was so that he could expand his family. It really moves the heart of God, and it should move ours. Family is really important in this whole process of saving the earth. But I want to leave that thought on hold just for now. All these principles, they tie together in a very beautiful way. But we have to have certain understandings in place. You see, the great call on the church requires that she become a great institution. The scripture we just read, it speaks about being a spiritual house, an edifice. Throughout the word of God, it speaks of building up the temple, as it were. You see? A spiritual house, a spiritual edifice. Now, for this spiritual edifice to achieve the great purposes, nothing less than the salvation of the entire planet, as we've tried to express in the lessons preceding this one, it stands to reason that this house must be big. Not only must it be big, it must be strong, and it must be powerful. The church was designed to rule and reign on this earth. And you will never rule and reign if you gather together in small little huddles all over the place. But I'm getting there. Now, what I need to say is that for an edifice to be strong, to be durable, to be effective, there are three basic elements. I know there are many more, and any builder will tell you there's lots to be done when it comes to building a house. But for it to be strong, for it to be stable, for it to resist and to overcome, there are three things any building must have. The first is a solid foundation. The deeper, more secure the foundation, the higher the building can go. After that foundation, what's also important is the overall structure. The structure must be serviceable, it must be strong, it must be ordered, and it must be effective. It must be designed to withstand whatever comes its way. So we've got the foundation, we've got the structure. Of great importance is the individual building blocks, the building material. You cannot build a strong building with inferior materials. It's not possible. Now, I'm going to deal briefly with the foundation. And in this lesson, we're going to deal specifically with the materials. And in our last lesson, we're going to talk about the important structure of this whole edifice. Let's just start where we began with the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Obviously, speaking about Christ. Now, we have been built with him as our foundation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11. We're talking about the foundation of the church. And the scripture expresses the obvious conclusion, but let's just read it. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11. Paul the Apostle speaking about these very things. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Do you see that? You are God's building. We are God's building. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation." See that? "I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Yeshua." Do you see that? "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Yeshua." The foundation, the cornerstone of the church is the Lord Yeshua, the Anointed One. Now that sounds all very good in theory, and we haven't got time to go into it in great detail. But I need to just explain how that foundation works in actual effect. Let's go to Matthew 16, 13 to 18. The Lord himself speaking about these very things. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. You might recall this discussion that the Lord had with his disciples. When Yeshua came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yeshua answered and said to him, now listen to this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you see that? I say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, in context, what's going on here? The Lord asks, who do you say that I am? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Simon Peter says, you are the Christ. You see that? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the Lord just replies and says, you're blessed because you've got that. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is the rock that he's building his church? Is it on the individual, Peter, as some would have us believe? Or is it the revelation of who he is? You see, the church is built on individual believers realizing who Christ is and operating accordingly. That's the foundation of the church. Not just simply knowing who he is, but because we realize who he is, the Son of the living God, taking the necessary steps. You see, whatever we do is based on that revelation. And that is the true foundation of the church. If we don't act on that revelation, you remember the parable of the wise and the foolish men. The one built his house upon the sand. The floods came, it fell away. The other built on the rock. What was building on the rock? Hearing the word and doing it. So the foundation of the church, this great edifice, is Christ. But not just Christ, your and my revelation of who he is and the desire and the will and the decision to take action on the basis of that. You see, that's how Christ is formed in your and my life. I can't spend too much time on the foundation, but it is a solid foundation. He who relies on this foundation will never be ashamed. The word promises us. But let's now move on to what the heart of this message is about. And that is the stones, the building blocks. What I need to just say is that a building will not be any better than the quality of the materials that it is made out of. You can have the greatest edifice, but if the materials are inferior, inevitably that house will collapse. There have been stories of houses in our city here that have been built, but the cement was not correctly mixed. There was too much sand with too little cement. Do you know what happened after a while? Those houses began to sink. Literally sink. The roof began to cave in. Inferior materials. Now you see, the church was designed to be built with not only quality materials, but materials that continually appreciate. They get better. And those materials are what the Bible describes in that passage from Peter as living stones. Living stones. You see, that's you and I. The individual believer. The church will only be as strong as the quality of the individual believers. Let's just turn to Ephesians 4. And we're going to read just verse 15 and 16 at this stage. We're coming back to it later on, perhaps in the next lesson. But I want us to see something here. You see, in verse 16, it speaks about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, notice, every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see that? Every one of us is responsible for this process of building up one another in love. If that process does not take place, the church will and is to a large extent weak. If you try and build a church based on a magnificent structure, magnificent theory, plan, model, whatever, but we don't take time to look after the individual building material, no matter how grand that edifice may look and appear, it's a matter of time before it crumbles. And we've seen that happen so many, many times. So let's understand something, that human beings, the individual members, the called out ones, are the building blocks of this mighty edifice, the church. And if these building blocks grow and become strong and powerful, so will the church rise up and be able to take her place. It's very important to grasp this. The church is people, cannot operate without people, but not just people, people who have developed and become strong. You see, when you and I are born again, we are mere babes in Christ, as you said. You and I, as babies, are not equipped to hold the church together. In fact, we are equipped only to receive from the church so that we might grow into that place. And that is the process. Can you see? Growing up together, edifying one another in love. Now, I need to explain how this works, because I think we've missed it by and large. And for this reason, many children of God are weak and wallowing around in the wilderness, so to speak. And because of that, the church cannot rise up and has not risen up to do what she is called to do. There are certain ingredients that the individual believer needs to grow. We've spoken already about the church as an education facility, a university. And we mentioned that one of the primary functions of the church is to teach her members, building ourselves up in love. That is with the Word of God. We've spoken about that, and that is critically, critically important. If the children of God do not receive a healthy diet of challenging, Holy Spirit anointed, Bible-based word, they can't grow. They can't grow. If you fed your child just with fast food and threw in maybe a steak and some milkshake here and there, they would grow, but they wouldn't be healthy. They would not be strong. They need a healthy diet. They need a healthy diet. In addition to this food, the word, there are certain other ingredients that we as humans must have if we are to grow. It mentions there building ourselves up in love. You and I, to grow, must have love. We have to be loved. Without love, you and I will grow up dysfunctional. And that was the case in Nazi Germany. They did an experiment. Hitler wanted to build this superior human race. Took specimens of male and female in their prime, perfect specimens, physically, intellectually. They bred them, you see, almost like a factory. And the offspring, the children, the babies, they isolated with the idea that these children would be developed into almost like human robots. But the tragic thing is, every one of those children died. Everyone. The reason they died, they did not receive love. They did not receive love. Now you and I, as we grow up, we need more love to start off with. And as we get older, we need to learn how to receive our love from the Heavenly Father. That's the process of it all. But you see, there's one ingredient in this love which we need to understand. And that ingredient, in a context, and it can only operate in the context of love, that ingredient is affirmation. If a human being does not receive, especially in our formative years, the correct affirmation, we will be dysfunctional. It cannot be avoided. We must receive affirmation. If you recall, when Christ was baptized, John didn't want to baptize him at first, but he agreed eventually. The Lord went down into the waters, and when he came up, the Holy Spirit ascended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, an audible voice from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those same words were spoken later on in his ministry, when he was transfigured, as they say. A voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father gave his Son affirmation. Now you see, if you and I don't have this, let me call it a nebulous term, affirmation, because it covers a whole lot of things, we cannot grow. One of the functions of affirmation is perspective, the right perspective. The right perspective in life. We know the right perspective of what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable, what is expected of us and what is not expected of us, you see. When you and I are growing up, we have no clue about those things unless it is fed to us, so to speak, from our environment. We must have that perspective. Otherwise, like I was for many, many years of my life, floating around, totally rudderless. But affirmation is more than that. Affirmation is just being told that you're okay, that you're fine, just the way you are. You see, if you and I receive that affirmation on a regular basis, it rescues us from any need to perform, any need to prove ourselves. You see, not to say that growing up we don't challenge the boundaries, etc., and perform and all that, but you see, if we don't receive affirmation from the right source, it's very difficult to achieve anything. Because in our heart of hearts, we ask ourselves the question, why? You see, life doesn't have really any meaning. And the truth is that you and I are wired to work with affirmation. If we do not have affirmation, and let me put it this way, from the legitimate sources, if we do not have affirmation from the legitimate sources, our spirit will long and seek and find it from sources that are not legitimate. In other words, bad sources that nonetheless will give us the affirmation we crave and all too often lead to our destruction. Many people have observed this with inner city gangs. They find a degree of loyalty amongst the gang members greater than they probably find in many churches. Young boys prepared to die for the gang, a gang that has done nothing for them except taught them bad things. Why? Well, you see, the one thing that gang gave them, which they couldn't get anywhere else, affirmation. And so great was this craving for affirmation that it drives them to do the most terrible things. We are made that way. You can't fight it. You and I have got to accept the fact and live with it and get it to work for us. You see, what's supposed to happen? And let me explain it this way. In the great scheme of things, we were designed when we started out in life to receive that affirmation from, yes, the family. Does this all tie up now? The family, see? And the whole idea is that as you and I grow up, we are affirmed by our family. We know where we stand. We know what is right, what is wrong. We are taught about God. And as we gradually grow up, we should come to that place where, although we can receive affirmation from the family, it's an added bonus. Why? Because we've learned to receive our affirmation from the only true source of affirmation, which is our Creator, God Himself, the source of life. You see, When you and I have learned to receive affirmation from God, there's nothing we can't do. The Son was set up to perform those great miracles and to change the world. Why? Because his Father God had spoken to him in no uncertain terms. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he didn't wait for two opportunities to hear those words. Very often he went up the mountain. What do you think he did up on top of the mountain night after night? Yes, he prayed. Yes, he asked who was going to be his disciples. But can I tell you, the main purpose for being up that mountain was to receive affirmation from his Father. You're doing the right thing. Amen. Let me tell you, if you and I, as living stones, receive daily affirmation from God, we're able to be great stones no matter what comes our way. If God is on our side, who can be against us? Amen. Now you see, this is the church's job, in a sense, to be almost like a pipeline. I believe that in our country, we are connected here in Gauteng with the coast, Durban, via a long pipeline through which is pumped all the fuel that we need to keep vehicles and factories running. You see, it all comes up through the pipeline. Were somebody to sabotage that pipeline, we would be in a very bad predicament here. In a sense, the church's job is to connect with heaven, and through the process that we're going to explain in this lesson and in the one to come, to channel that affirmation into its individual stones, you see. Now, you might say, well, you've just told me the family's job is to do that. Yes, that is true. You see, the only institutions that can validly supply affirmation are ones that are connected to us by virtue of covenant. I've spoken about that before. Covenant. You see, covenant doesn't require us to perform before we can get. Covenant supplies because of covenant love. You see, when the family is bringing up children, mother and father are bringing up children, they don't have to say good things to their children to get something out of them. They encourage their children for the sake of their children, because they want them to be happy and blessed and to perform as functional people, not dysfunctional, you see. And that was the plan. But now, the problem comes, as most of us would probably immediately realize, what happens if a family is broken up? That's been the strategy of the devil. He's been very successful at it. What happens now if the family is dissolved or broken up or dysfunctional for whatever reason? Maybe ignorance. You see, God didn't say, oh, well, that's the plan A, and if it doesn't work, well, there's nothing I can do. No, God provided plan, in a sense, B, which, if we approach it correctly, becomes plan A. And that plan A is the body of Christ, the church. Remember, what did we say in our last lesson? The church is family. Now, please, let me hasten to add, it was never God's intention that the church family takes over from the natural family. Not at all. What's supposed to happen is the natural family is joined to the church family and, in a sense, has an extended family. But it doesn't take over. However, the point is that when there is a gap, for example, if a family has an absentee father, the church's job is not to supply a father, but that father anointing should be found in the church, from which the young men and women can draw that anointing as necessary. You see, the church is also based on covenant love. It should be. The people who belong to the church, the body of Christ, should not be treated in preferential manner because of what they can give. We should love one another and regard one another as children of God. Now you see, if I have that regard for other people, There's no, as it were, quid pro quo involved. I'm equipped to affirm. You've got to grasp this. If I'm trying to get something from somebody, I cannot affirm them. If I try to affirm them, it devolves down to flattery. The classic example, of course, is the young man who sees a lovely girl and he becomes all sweet and kind. And he tells her how beautiful she is and how good she is and how wonderful she is, etc., etc. Now, unless the man is committed to her, engaged, and in the process of marrying, you see, if there's no covenant involved, he cannot affirm her. What is he doing? Most cases, he's flattering. Why? Well, we all know why, you see. If that young lady has an affirmation deficit, she is now a target, right? She's vulnerable for anybody who comes along and supplies what her heart thinks is affirmation, but which is in fact flattery. Can you see? That's the wrong spirit. And the church should, in a sense, afford such a person protection. Why? Because there should be a legitimate source of affirmation in the body of Christ. We're assuming now that the parents are not available or unable. And even if the parents are, it's still possible to affirm from the church. And it's very powerful in building up strong building blocks. So you see, if in the church we understand this, and we realize that every building block is critically, critically important for the establishment of this mighty edifice, we can be part and parcel of the whole process, building one another up in love. You see? And that building up goes through certain phases. It's not all just happy-go-lucky love, the emotion of love. It takes the format sometimes of discipline, you see. The Lord said that he disciplines those whom he loves. Amen. But the whole purpose is to build up strong building blocks, living stones. And we all need to, as we grow in maturity, be involved with this process of building one another up in love. Yes, through the word, but also through kind words and looking out for one another. Now, assuming that these individual stones are growing up in strength, something else is very important. And in closing this lesson, I'm going to just give an insight into what's coming in our final lesson, the structure. Notice it says that we are living stones. Now, let's call them bricks, individual bricks. Let me pose you this question. How useful is an individual brick just sitting in the brickyard? It's a rhetorical question. The point is, a brick on its own, to all intents and purposes, is worthless. Amen. For a brick to serve a useful function, what has got to happen? That brick has got to be put together with other living bricks. Very simple, isn't it? And you see, God had a great master plan for you and I as individual bricks to be built together with others. And in being built together to form a formidable building. Notice something. In that scripture where the Lord said, on this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Notice, the gates of hell will not prevail. Is there any army that goes out to war wielding a gate? A gate is not an offensive weapon. You see, what is the implication? Not that we being built up into this big, mighty edifice just sit there and do nothing. No. You see, by being built up one with the other, you see, the man next to us, the woman next to us, all functioning properly, not with broken spirits, not operating dysfunctionally because of malnutrition. You see, all of us, we form this mighty army that can storm the gates of hell and break them down. Amen. The gates of hell will not prevail. That is what we are called to. At the moment, what is happening? Hell is prevailing, and we need to turn the tide. But that tide will not be turned. Let me just, in closing, emphasize this. It will not be turned. If the individual bricks that make up this mighty body of Christ are weak, malnourished, dysfunctional, broken, amen, disturbed, ignorant, you understand? The church's primary function is to build each other up, edify one another, build us all up, one another helping, each joint supplying its part in this process of building up. Where a young man hasn't got a mother, some mother in the church just teaches him what mothering is about. Young lady doesn't have a father to look up to. She should have in the church 1, 2, 3, as it were, spiritual fathers. She can say, that's what a man's supposed to be. Amen. Those fathers doing their job, affirming her as a young lady growing up. There's no need for her to be dysfunctional and to fall into a dysfunctional marriage and perpetrate this whole process of brokenness in our society. I trust that you're understanding what I'm speaking about. The church must fulfill her function as a family, two families, as it were, and all these great families becoming functional. You see, the idea is if a family comes into the church and they are broken and dysfunctional, the church's job is to restore them and release them as a full family. Amen? You see, that's how we build each other up in love. It's not the church taking over and saying, oh, no, I'm the father or whatever. No, not that. That's a cult. We're not interested in that. We're talking about healthy family units, interwoven, as it were, with the greater family, able to help where some families might be battling. Amen? Building one another up in love. I hope we understand this, because that is the function of the church in building the individual building blocks. But as far as those building blocks being placed in the right place, we're going to talk about that next week. Be blessed in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.